Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will speak of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning with a challenge to all of us. When God raised Jesus from the dead, many amazing events occurred in addition to that amazing resurrection. You're aware of them, but let's remind ourselves. There was a violent earthquake, right? Accompanied the presence of an angel. An angel that came and rolled away an extremely large stone from the front of Jesus' grave, from the front of the tomb. That doesn't happen every day, does it? That's an amazing event. The angel's appearance was so brilliant that the guards who were preventing a grave robbery, remember that little setup that they were trying to accomplish, they fainted away like dead men. These guards, these probably rough and tumble soldiers, fainted. Angels appeared to Jesus' followers to proclaim the good news. This is a direct interaction of spiritual beings with human beings to proclaim this great news that Jesus had risen from the dead. If you remember, when Christ was crucified, the tombs had split open. And now, after Christ was raised from the dead, these people went into the holy city and appeared to many people. All of these events were fitting, amazing events were fitting for the miracle that took place. The news of Jesus' resurrection was so amazing that his followers could not accept it at first. They needed convincing. They had to be told over and over again in different ways. What an amazing event. What wonderful news. But for others, this was the worst news possible. Jesus' opponents and enemies thought they had conquered the threat of Jesus. This threat which they had felt in many different ways. That's human beings and spiritual beings as well. They thought they had won the victory. So this was terrible news. It didn't take long for them to spring into action and attempt to snuff out the message of Christ's resurrection. From the story of the sleeping guards to severe persecution of those who held to the belief of a message that featured a resurrected Savior, great effort was made to malign the truth of one of the greatest events in the history of man. In our passage this morning, we will read of an example of this that was occurring not long after Christ's resurrection. Another example of an attempt to malign the truth of what the resurrection was and what it meant. So some at Corinth were being swayed from truth regarding the resurrection. Now, others should have guided them in the right direction. When this error and this problem occurred, we'll talk about what it was in just a moment. But it appears spiritual weakness prevented this from happening. Error is starting to come into the church, specifically regarding the resurrection of Christ. And it would seem that there were not people prepared to deal with it. Of course, Paul is going to deal with it at this point in his letter. I would like us to consider whether we would be able to guide others in crucial truths of the resurrection of Christ that is regularly under attack from the enemy. Are we prepared to do that? The resurrection is crucial. We'll read about it, why it is. Can we defend it? Can we guide others in the correct understanding of it when error starts to creep in? Could we champion the cause of ensuring that the resurrection of our Savior is understood as it is presented in the Scriptures by both Christians and unbelievers? So this is a challenge this morning for us. Be a champion of the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's a champion? A champion, of course, is somebody who's very good at what they do. They're successful. They defend something. They proclaim something. They make sure that other people are aware of the truth, specifically as we talk about our topic this morning. So again, our challenge is to be a champion of the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." These are important verses, important words. We're going to hopefully break them down in just a moment. Don't want to gloss over them. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. That's an important phrase. Which you have received, they've received it, and they've taken their stand on it, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. This gospel. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. It's an interesting statement, the last part of that verse. Believing, the guy he's talking about the gospel. Believing the gospel, but believing it in vain. What does that mean? How can that stand true together as it's presented? Well, we'll look at that. So let's look at these words. With the phrase, "now, brothers," Paul intentionally changes the subject to something that is very concerning. He has just been talking about a completely different topic, talking about order of meetings in the local church and other things regarding the church. But he says, "now, brothers," changing the topic completely. And keep in mind that he is addressing his readers as brothers. Now, that's a term we're familiar with, and we understand that term for the most part, almost all the time in Scripture, to identify, at least in the New Testament, those who have trusted Christ to save them from their sins and then have been chosen by God. Notwithstanding the fact that there could be false professions, but when we see Paul addressing people as brothers, we understand them to be people who are saved from their sin. So, two important terms. We have a new topic. Paul has had to address so many things with the Corinthians. Now he's addressing the gospel with them. And he addresses them as brothers. He says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." So next we read that he wants to remind them of the gospel he's preached to them. Now the word here that is translated "remind" is actually "make known." And this is important. So the obvious question here is, why would Paul make known a message which they already received and have taken their stand on? Well, while they have heard the gospel, there's still a sense in which some of them are not fully understanding. Now, when we talk about the gospel, I know that you understand that we are talking about the cross and the resurrection. You know the scriptures well enough that you can't separate the two and have a true gospel. So I want to talk about this word "remind" for just a moment. And I've quoted here Leon Morris. In his treatment of 1 Corinthians, in the Tyndale New Testament commentaries, he states this: Despite most recent translations, Paul does not speak of reminding his friends of the gospel he had preached. For his verb norizo means "make known." The word itself is a gentle rebuke. Some Corinthians were evidently far from appreciating what the gospel meant. I think what Morris is saying is that it is more than a reminder here. Even though the translators have translated this word "remind," it's more than a reminder of what they heard, but rather there is a need for more understanding and correction. And this will agree with what we see further along in the passage. They've heard the gospel. They understand the gospel. They take their stand on it. Why would Paul need to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. And additionally, in a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, revised and edited by Frederick William Danker, we read this about the same word, norizo. And if you're familiar with the lexicon, you know that you get a definition there. It's to cause information to become known, make known, reveal. Let me stop there for just a moment to just kind of drive this point home. This gospel, which they've received and taken their stand on, Paul is now making it known to them. So what's happening there? Why does he need to make it known again? Well, the lexicon goes on. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, where apparently the discussion deals with something already known, norizo, it is nevertheless correctly used because of the instruction, which evidently introduces something new. So let's try to put all of this together. Paul says, I want to make known to you the gospel I preach to you. I'm making it known to you, which lends itself to the idea that something they are missing something, and Paul needs to go back and make it known again, we could say, in a sense. Some of them miss a crucial aspect the first time. This is also supported by Paul's following words. He says that his gospel saves if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. So verse 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Knowing what he is about to teach in his letter, he is emphasizing that the full true gospel is what saves. The true gospel. That is the word he preached. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. He tells them that if you do not believe in the gospel that I preach to you, he says otherwise, which means if you don't believe in the gospel that I preach to you, what you believe is in vain. And we can understand that to mean it has no value for salvation. No saving power. So as Paul changes the subject to the gospel that he has preached to them, he tells them, I need to make this gospel known to you. Well, Paul, you've already done that. Why are you doing that again? It lends itself to the fact that they have misunderstood something about that gospel. He says, by this gospel, verse 2, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You're not believing the true gospel. Your belief is in vain. This is a challenge for us to remember that we need to preach a true and complete gospel that Paul is now going to explain. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to be a champion of the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we know the theology and the truth of what Scripture says about Christ's resurrection so that we can champion that message to help others as they are introduced to error or being swayed about what the resurrection is all about? And there's plenty of that to go around today. So as we move on to our next point, we'll see that Paul emphasizes the testimony of Scripture in relation to the resurrection. Verse 3 says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We'll stop there for just a moment. So the word for at the beginning of verse 3 connects verses 2 and 3. While Paul had preached to them, which, when believed and held firmly to, saves. He stated that. This message is what he received and passed on to them as the most important. And now he instructs them on the truth of the entire gospel, which some of them either missed or have been swayed away from, and we're not holding firmly to, and we're spreading as truth. This had to be addressed. Why would Paul tell them again, okay, I'm going to make known to you this gospel. This gospel that I preach to you is supported by the scriptures. So he says that twice here. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul's appeal to address this was to the word of God. He's using the word of God. He says, first, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the good news. This was supported by the scriptures. He's making it a specific point to say, scripture supports this, scripture supports this. That would be very important for the argument that he's going to make in just a few moments. This was not a new message that Paul had created on his own. This is what he received and passed on to them and all the other people to whom he preached. So as we think about Paul's scriptures, we could presume that this would have been passages such as Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm looking at just a few verses here, but let's read those. 53 verses 10 through 12 in Isaiah. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Well, they would have known that a sin offering dies, an offering given dies. But then if somebody's going to see their offspring and prolong his days, then that's a message of the resurrection. And the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Here is Paul using his scriptures to talk about the resurrection. Suffering, death, and then he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. Well, he was a sin offering. Sin offerings die. But now he's being promised a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Another statement of his death in the midst of a passage that talks about seeing the light of life. This is just an example of scriptures that likely Paul would have used when he said, according to the scriptures. Paul and the other apostles also would have used most likely Psalm 16, where it was used by the apostles, they spoke about God's Holy One that was shared this morning. Jesus not seeing decay. Obviously, resurrected, as were many of the other scriptures describing this, such as Psalm 110, Isaiah 55. So, he is telling them that by the scriptures we support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus also teaches us that the scriptures are filled with his death and resurrection when he taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I have that here for you, Matthew 28. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. So even Jesus is, we have teaching from him. The scriptures talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. He wants the Corinthians to hear that because the resurrection needed to be supported. Now, Paul now adds to the evidence in scripture by reminding the Corinthians that the risen Christ had been seen by hundreds of people. Let's pick this back up in verse 5. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Our brother mentioned this morning an additional appearances of the risen Christ, which I appreciated. And then verse 7, he says, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So the scriptures support that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His body was raised from the dead. These eyewitness testimonies attest to the truth of the prophecies regarding the resurrection. Paul says, scriptures support it. Jesus said, how foolish you were and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And the Corinthians needed to be made aware of this again as error was gaining a foothold in the understanding of this great work of God. As champions who herald the good news of Jesus Christ, we must be armed with the truth and be ready and able to use it. Our gospel is the good news of the risen Christ. It is the most important message in the world. Are we prepared to teach it well, proclaim it, defend it? Are we champions of the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these verses we have read and discussed thus far are all preparing us for the argument made next. So, Christ's resurrection is the living hope of resurrection for the believer. Christ's resurrection is the living hope of resurrection for the believer. Let me back up. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Let's start back at verse 9. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Verse 11, very important. Whether then it was I or they, that is what we preach, and this is what you believe. What's the that? Well, it's the death of Jesus Christ according to the scripture, and his burial and resurrection according to the scriptures. And then supported by the many appearances of Jesus Christ, some to some who were still living at that time. They said, that is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So we have a little bit of something that seems a little confusing. The scriptures support death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe that, but I'm going to present the gospel to you again, make it known to you. Well, verse 12 helps us understand what the rub is here. And verse 12 starts out with the word, but. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here's the problem. Here is the error that's creeping in. And it would seem, as we go through these verses, that the Corinthians are accepting of Jesus Christ having a bodily resurrection from the dead. Right? That is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But the error is, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, when people die, there is no bodily resurrection. Yes, bodily resurrection of Christ, no bodily resurrection of anybody else. So we can now answer better the question from the beginning of the chapter, how can the Corinthians believe but need to know the gospel? Well, the answer is that some of them are trying to reject what the resurrection of Christ is and means. They're trying to separate some things here, and this is a big problem. Paul's going to explain that you can't do that. While they believe that Christ has been raised, they do not understand what that meant for the Christian. They do not understand what that meant for themselves. There is no resurrection of the dead, and that's referring to a bodily resurrection. They wanted to separate the work of God and the resurrection of Jesus from the work of God and the resurrection of those who put their faith in Jesus for eternal life. We see Paul posing this question to those who are saying and most likely teaching that there is no bodily resurrection after death. In verse 12, he restates that, as he has been saying, Christ has been raised from the dead. But if Christ, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, if this is true, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Including those dead in Christ, those who had already died. We know Paul teaches elsewhere that there absolutely is a resurrection of believers. His point is that if you deny the resurrection of the dead, then you proclaim that Christ was not raised as well. And he says as much in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He tells them that if this is what they believe and what they hold to, which by the way is not the gospel or the word that Paul taught, that there are serious consequences that their belief brings upon them. So he starts to list them here. First of all, if that is what you hold to, if that is what you believe, our preaching and your faith is useless. These are stark and harsh words, but they are true, obviously. Verse 14, well, we'll start with verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That brings us back to the end of verse 2. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. See, this is what Paul was getting to. How could they believe in vain? They don't believe the truth. One might say, well, the gospel is Jesus Christ died, crossed death, Jesus Christ was buried, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The gospel doesn't include us being raised from the dead as well. But Paul is clearly saying here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is him being raised from the dead. And we are very much connected to it. If you don't grasp that, then you don't understand what Christ's resurrection is all about. Because if you say there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then you are saying neither was Christ resurrected. They're together. They are connected. And if that's what you're saying, Corinthians, then our preaching to you and your faith is useless. Then he also says, if that's the truth, if that's the case, we are false teachers, for we teach that God raised Christ from the dead, which means others are raised from the dead. Verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Then he tells them, if you hold to what you're saying that you believe, Christ is still dead. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, which is what you're saying, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 12. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. They misunderstood the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul had to address it. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Next, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And not only are you still in your sins, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. These last two that we're looking at here require that the cross had no effect upon sin. If you're still in your sin, the cross work was useless. If others who have died previously and they are dead in their sin, cross work was useless. It's not a small thing when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is misunderstood and taught erroneously. Next, the world was right. This is true, what you're saying. The world is right, and the preaching of the cross was foolishness. And we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That there would be no bodily resurrection makes no sense. It does not connect with the cross. It does not connect with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Paul also alleges that those who denied the bodily resurrection of the Christian held that this temporal life is the only life for which we have hope in Christ. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. Is that what you're saying? You look at that list, and that's very, very depressing. But Paul now provides the correction with the glorious truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has indeed been raised from the dead. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So our preaching is not in vain and your faith is not useless. We are not false teachers. Christ is not dead. He is alive. Faith is not futile and we are not still in our sins. Those who have died in Christ before us are not still in their sins. And the world is wrong. The preaching of the cross and the resurrection is not foolishness. And we are not to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20 again, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection of people. And that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That connects the two. Death came through a man. Resurrection comes also through man. We could look at many other scriptures that show how crucial the truth of the resurrection and the preaching of it was to the apostles. Here are a few. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and he was raised to life for our justification. We looked at that this morning. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. That's a lot different than not being raised from the dead. Into a living hope, how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection is connected to our resurrection. You cannot separate the two. 2 Timothy 2:7 through 9. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Here, of course, Paul believes the truth of the cross, but he doesn't even mention it here. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. We have recently discussed the tremendous spiritual activity that takes place continually, both good and evil, just this last Wednesday, I believe. This passage is an account of only one of the satanic attacks on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the great power manifested by God through it. This is a crafty one. It does not deny the resurrection of Christ outright, does it? The believers believed Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but it introduces error to get to the same end. To get these people to misunderstand and have a new view on what the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all about. There have been many other attacks on the truth of the resurrection. The Pharisees tried to ensure that the event of the resurrection of Christ never occurred. Put a guard at the tomb as if they could stop God. When they couldn't stop it, they created lies to stop people from believing them. The Gnostics and the Sadducees spread the lie that there was no such thing as a bodily resurrection. Same attacks have occurred throughout the history of the world and continue today. And throughout history, there have been champions of the message of the resurrection. There must have been, and we read about them. Those that stood firm for its truth in spite of mockery and rejection by the world. I'm reminded of the words from the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," by Isaac Watts, which say, this is the second verse, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas?" Are we waiting for others to stand strong for the truth of the resurrection? Or do we proclaim with joy Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that we will be raised with him? Be a champion of the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are overjoyed by the truth that you have raised our Savior from the dead, and now we have life as well. We do look forward to the time of his return. We pray that it would come quickly. We also trust that you will bring us into your presence for an eternity because of what Jesus has done. May our lives be committed to making the truth known, the truth of the gospel, the cross, and the resurrection. And we ask this in Jesus' name.